That was a beautiful song. Thanks, you guys. Would you bow your head and just create a solitary place by closing your eyes, just so you're not distracted by me or the people around you? I want to pray for us. Father, we pause and take a minute to kind of clear off the table, Lord, the things that sit in front of us that can grab our mind or distract our thoughts. And we just choose for the next hour or two to set them aside and to put you there, Lord. We choose to focus on you. It's not something that we are necessarily highly adept at, but we choose it nonetheless, and pray that your Holy Spirit would come, would fill each one of us, would touch our hearts and our thoughts. Lord, I pray that you would touch bodies that are weary, that you would touch eyeballs that are tired. Lord, that you would touch us, because it is by your touch and your touch alone that we are healed and transformed and called, and that we have hope. And so we look to you. You're an amazing God, and it is amazing how much you love us, even though you know us. And so we give you this time and ask that you would open our ears to hear. And Father, I pray for whatever's on this paper in front of me, anything that is not your truth, Lord, may it not be spoken. Lord, anything that is spoken that is your absolute truth, I pray that it would find its way into hearts and minds for your glory and for the sake of your kingdom. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, this is, I'm a big one for like wrapping up things, like, so we know right where we are. It's kind of the teacher in me, I guess. We've talked about, we've defined freedom as the ability to choose how we will live. Freedom is so we can say, yes, we will do that. No, we will not do that. That's freedom. We stand positionally in freedom. If you have accepted Christ, you are not subject to the condemnation of sin or any of that. And so that is a really good thing. We also get to choose a quality of life that is free, or we get to choose, if we will, really a mediocre life, a less than life. Life in a jail cell with or without an open door is still a very confined life. And so we choose the kind of freedom we will live. And connected to that freedom is choosing to live a life of authenticity. And I have been so very moved by different ones I've talked to and how God is breaking in that area of learning to just tell your story. And I just encourage you. I was telling Sharon last night when I sat down, there was a part of me that wanted to just kind of lay on the floor and weep. It was a hard lesson last night for me to present because I know that some of you, in obedience to God, will try to walk in authenticity and you'll get hurt doing it. And I wish I could keep you from it. I wish I could spare you. I can't, because the unfortunate thing is that in your church, there are human beings. And as long as that's true, we will hurt each other. And so I can only tell you that if that happens and you feel like you kind of fall on your face, when you get up, just keep facing the same direction and try again with people who are safe. Because often when people hurt us, they let us down, they're not safe, they don't mean it. We just all come with some pretty interesting toolboxes. And some of us are trying to dig a foundation with a fork, and it just doesn't work well. But don't stop. Because within this community, getting to meet a lot of women in my line of work, you really have an incredible community here. You have women who've known God and walked in faith for decades, and you have new believers. I also know from talking to people that there is among you, there are among you, people who are in very hard places, who need hope. They don't need you to answer anything. They need you to walk with them. I don't want you to go looking for them. But if you run across someone, they begin to share their story, just choose to walk with them. Because what we know of God, while it is great for us, and that's a fabulous thing, it is also for a purpose, that we walk with one another, that we, as Paul says, we bear one another's burdens. It doesn't mean you have to fix it. Every need is not a call from God on your life to fix it. But it is a call from you to live out what Christ would be and do in your shoes. And so this sounds more like an ending to the talk, but alas, I can do whatever I want. I have the microphone. But if you would just, even as I talk today about freedom extended or the purpose of our freedom, I just would challenge you. Be the best doggone you know how to be. But you don't have to be more than that. God likes you just the way you are and needs you exactly as you are. I want to talk to you about freedom's purpose. It's so easy to believe, especially in our culture, that we are saved and called free and called to live in freedom just so we'll be happier. And that is a great benefit. We find joy and peace when we learn to walk in freedom. And I say, hallelujah, thine the glory. I'm so glad for that. Let that be me. But that's not the only purpose. You are saved for a purpose. You are called to freedom for a purpose. It's motion forward. It's not static. It's not just where you stand. And so I want to talk just a bit about that. In Acts 16, many of you probably read the story, but it's a story where Paul and Silas I didn't even write down what town it was. It was probably Menlo Park. They were in a town. They were in a town, and this gal was following them and saying, listen to them. They're from God Almighty and like that. But she had a demon. She had a bad spirit. And Paul put up with it for a few days and finally just turned around and said, stop it. Now, the problem was she was a slave girl of some folks who used this bad spirit to do like divination. She would tell people, you know, kind of like a palm reader, if you will, a sorceress. And so he just said, I've had enough, stop. And they got really ticked at him because they were making a lot of money off of her. And so they took him to the magistrate and said, he's telling lies and he's doing bad things. And so Paul and Silas got beat and thrown in prison. And I'll pick it up at about verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. Such a great story. It's such a hero, superhero kind of story. Paul and Silas singing Amazing Grace, and then there's an earthquake and they don't leave, and the jailer and his whole family are saved. And it's easy for us to go like, woohoo for Paul, you know, you guys did good. But I want to take it down a notch. I want us to go with them. We're part of the missionary team. So we're with Paul and Silas and sharing the gospel and kind of part of his entourage or whatever. And this gal's kind of bugging, and do you want me to do anything? No, it's okay. You don't have to do anything. And finally, he just takes care of it. And what should have been like making our life easier, instead, we find ourselves before the local police, and then we get beat, get flogged. And that was not like, doggone you, like a belt that your mom or dad would use in the olden days, or the wooden spoon or a paddle, whatever else is people use nowadays, if people even spank anymore, I don't know. Some people think that's bad. I'm sorry if you think that's bad. But since that's not the point of this talk, please get over it and move on. And so they're beat really badly, would have been what flogging was, and put in prison. And you're sitting next to them. You're in chains. You're sitting on cold stone with your back that's been beaten against cold stone. Now, you'll notice that, I just have to say this in parentheses, some of you thought of ice cream when I said cold stone, didn't you? You did. I saw it. Okay, so I didn't, but I knew you did. So you're sitting there, and remember, after the earthquake, it says the jailer called for light. So often we think in terms of modern, but he put them in an inner cell. There would have been no window. They were in pitch black, not knowing what was going to happen next. This happened during the day, so it's been hours now, and they've been singing worship songs, just singing to the Lord, whatever their favorite number was. And it says the other prisoners were listening. So you're sitting there, and someone starts up a song, you start singing along. And there are people in other cells who are there for various reasons who are listening. And you're in the inner cell, kind of isolation in a way, except that you're together. And you're singing. They're not singing. They've probably not heard singing before in prison if they've been there before. And it must be very interesting to them because it's worship to God. And then there's an earthquake. Now, we who live in California, some of you may enjoy the movement. Many of us hate it. It's not our favorite thing. And we have just very recently in the news seen what an earthquake can do. And this was a big earthquake. And so Paul, Silas, and you are sitting in this. Your back hurts. You've been beat. Not sure where this is going to go. Because people have been killed for their faith at this time in that place. And so you're sitting there. There's this major earthquake, which, you know, run into a doorway, get under the table. No, sit where you are. You're chained there. You can't go anywhere. When it's all said and done, the doors open, and your chains have popped open. Now, other things may have happened. Walls may have caved in and that kind of stuff. It doesn't say. That's not the point. The point is that now you could go. And the jailer, who probably, because he was assigned to take care of you, realizes that they're going to kill him anyway. It'd be easier for him if he just takes his own life. So Paul calls, don't do it, you know, we're right here, and you heard the rest of the story. It doesn't tell us, and I wish it did, about the other prisoners who were listening. What did they think? When the jailer came and got you to take you out, did they just join the group? They wanted to hear more or something? Don't know. But what I want to talk to you about is Paul and Silas. You know your own story. But most of you know the story of Paul. He was a very righteous Jew, a Pharisee. He'd been trained to know exactly what the law said. He was an expert in the law. He was so good at it that he was one of the key people who was going after Christians and throwing them in jail, beating them, trying to get them to denounce Jesus because that was counter to the law. Jesus was not the Messiah. It didn't fit with the Pharisees' picture of what the Messiah would look like. And so people, Jews, good Jews, were defiling the very name of God and the law by not keeping the law in the same way. Then Paul's on a trip to go get some more Christians and gets knocked off his donkey. And Jesus says, you're doing it wrong. You don't understand. You're wrong. I am the Messiah. Paul's life is turned around. In fact, he was, if you know the story, God has to go talk to Ananias, this guy, where Paul's headed, to just tell him, now Paul's coming, and I want you to take him into your home Ananias, who's just like me, says, did you know he's killing Christians? Because God doesn't always understand things. And so it's like, did you realize? And that's his job. He's to meet up with Paul. And so on it goes. As you know, Paul becomes this amazing apostle. And he goes everywhere, his missionary journeys, sharing the gospel. So we're in this place, but Paul is not full of his bad self like he used to be when he was a Pharisee. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, he's talking. And he says, when I came to you, brothers, this is Paul writing a letter, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest in men's wisdom, but in the power of God. This is a regular guy. God had set him free from legalism, and what he told when he came to people is he told them what he knew. He knew that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and that belief in him was life, and rejection of him left you in bondage. He extended the message of freedom to everyone. It says in Galatians 3:28, it was for Jew and Gentile, male or female, slave or free. The message was for everyone. Silas, we find for the first time mentioned in Acts 15, and he was part of the Jerusalem council that was chosen to accompany Paul and Barnabas. They had come, there was a big discussion about circumcision for Gentiles who were saved. Once they accepted Christ, then there was this whole Jewish contingency that thought they needed to be circumcised so that they could be good Jews, come into faith in God through Judaism, which was not uncommon, because even in the Old Testament, if you were not a Jew, you could be brought in to the people of God if you were circumcised and obeyed the law. So they were just saying, well, this is how you do it. And Paul says, no, I don't think so, because it's not about circumcision anymore. It's about Christ. So there's this big church argument, and they came to Jerusalem to talk to the head of the church. And we're going to go back to Antioch and say, okay, they decided you don't have to be circumcised, which I'm thinking the church probably had a big old party right after that, because that would have been really good news for them. And also, Silas accompanied Paul on his second missionary journey. And even the book of Philippians, or Thessalonians, the letter to the Thessalonians, when Paul says we, most scholars think that was he and Silas. So Silas is a man who's in ministry. Paul's just a regular guy who's in ministry who God has called. Now, in this story, we're with them. We're worshiping. There's the earthquake and all that kind of stuff. And why did they worship? Why did they start singing? Was it they were hoping that there would be an earthquake and their chains would fall off and they would be set free, but the jailer would want to know about that? No, that's silly. They worshiped because it's what they knew, because they had this thing called peace and freedom inside that in the most awful of circumstances was their portion. It's what they knew. It's what they knew to cling to go back to. It wasn't to show anybody anything, kind of an in-your-face, we're not going to cry even though you beat us, we're going to sing. They weren't little girls. They were men, and they didn't do that. What do we learn from them in this setting? A few things. And if this seems like I really am going somewhere, so hang with me if you feel like I'm not headed where you think I was going. So I probably still am not, but hang with me anyway. What we learn from this, first of all, is that peace and freedom can and must be our lifestyle before we ever find ourselves in a challenging situation. Peace and freedom are to be the way we live when things are good and when they're challenging. Paul and Silas, if they had not found the freedom of Christ in their life, if they didn't know that he was present in everything, singing is not what they would have been doing. I'm guessing some people in that same circumstance would have been saying, where are you, God? What are you thinking? You told us to come here. This is what you had for us? Is that what a good God would do? Paul and Silas had worked through that. They had the peace and freedom to know that they were right where God called them to be, and he was present with them, and he would take care of the situation. I'm guessing had they taken a vote amongst their little group that they would have chosen to do it some way besides an earthquake, but nonetheless, God always does it his way. Paul and Silas had learned how to live. They were in community. They were in the Word. They worshiped. It was who they were. They were called to a certain assignment. They were missionaries in that sense, and so they were doing it, but they did it already having decided who was God. They did not have a divided mind like James talks about. They knew what they believed, and they stood on that, and when things got really hard, that didn't change. That's vitally important for us because life will hand you stuff. Guaranteed. In this world, you will have trouble, Jesus said. But take heart because I've taken care of that trouble already. So we learn from them that peace and freedom must be a lifestyle before we ever hit the earthquakes of life. Secondly, what they wrestled with in their own life shaped their freedom and peace. Paul says, I didn't come to you with great words of wisdom and all that kind of thing. And most of you know the story from 2 Corinthians 12 where he talks about his thorn in the flesh. Now here's Paul who God has used to heal people, deliver people. Many have come to know Christ through him. He has seen just about every miracle you can see. And he says, God, I got this thing. Now, theologians have written volumes on what it is. I'm glad we don't know. Some think it was his eyesight. Some think he had sexual issues. Where they get that, I have no clue. But you sit around thinking too long, and you can come up with some pretty weird things. Whatever is thrown in the flesh, what it is doesn't matter. The fact is he had something that he felt was debilitating, and he said, God, will you deliver me? And God said, my grace is sufficient. God said, no, you will really pretty much live with this, but you'll be able to. And I have found in my life that God seems to leave always something in your life that will keep your knee bent, that you cannot conquer, that you cannot do your whole life only on your own. For me, for years, it was my marriage. I couldn't do it. I've told you the story ad nauseum, but it's like I didn't like Bud, let alone love him. And so for me to make that marriage work was impossible. The only thing I could do was stay on my knees and say, tell me today how to be a wife to this man. Now I'm grateful that that is not still how Buddy and I have to live, that we're doing really wonderfully. Now it's my kids, one of my kids who is just challenging me, but it keeps me on my knees. Sometimes it's my job. But if you ever get to a place where you can perfectly handle everything in your life, you need to branch out. I'm just saying. Paul had a thorn in the flesh, and so when he found himself beaten and in prison, he knew that he was utterly dependent on God, that it wasn't about him. And that's important for us. It's not avoiding God in our broken areas. Don't tell him about that. Pretend you don't have it. Rather, it's going there with him. It's saying, God, come into this place, be it your marriage, your thought life, your physical body, if there are issues, your emotional brokenness, whatever it is. Invite God into that place and then walk in it. Figure out how to live in peace and freedom with your stuff. Not waiting until your stuff is cleaned up. Just like the Philippian jailer, the world is desperate to find people who know the peace and freedom of God. You're desperate for it, and you know God, right? Hello, right? Good, that wasn't rhetorical. We know that. I know from talking to you, some of you, that you're dealing with issues that are not small. What will I do with this? And yet you stay within community, pursuing God in community and saying, I will give you my life, I will give you my life, I will give you my life, even when I don't understand what you're doing, God. And if we're desperate for the freedom and peace of God in our life and we know the Savior, he's already redeemed us, how much more so is the world around us desperate for a truth that will hold up in the face of culture and catastrophe and brokenness and evil that pervades our earth. The world is desperate to know where, what is solid, what doesn't shake when the earth moves. The only thing that doesn't shake when the earth moves is God. It's the only thing. And we are desperate for that, and the world around us is desperate to know people who can find peace in the midst of the earthquakes of life. When your coworkers watch you as maybe a loved one dies, or a husband leaves, or the loss of a dream, or the loss of a job, whatever it might be, and you may be sad, I hope you respond humanly. I'm not asking you to be weird, but as a human being would, but your feet don't move. I read a story once, it was from like years ago, where there was a shipwreck and many people died. It was an English ship that was coming across to the States. And a little boy had found a rock and was found on this rock. He'd been on it all night. When they finally found him to rescue him, he was wet and cold and just shaking. And someone said to him, "Did you shake all night?" He said, "Yes, I shook all night, but the rock didn't." And you see, it's okay for us to shake. That's what human beings do. We're not built for this eternal stuff on our own. And yet the rock does not move. And we know that, and they, meaning those who don't know Christ, they don't know that yet. They think he's just another of many possible roads to karma or peace or nirvana or someplace like that. The world is desperate to find people who are safe when life is dangerous. If within your family, neighborhood, work, or church, you gossip the same as other people do, you are not safe. I remember one time sitting at a table with some friends, and they weren't close friends of mine, and just some people I knew, and they were like literally, they were filleting everybody else we knew that wasn't at the table. They just picked them apart, took all the bones out. They just picked these women apart. And I had this very clear thought. If I weren't here, I would be on the menu. They would be, I just realized the only thing that kept my name from being shredded was my presence at the table. And I thought, okay, I don't want to be with these people. They're not the kind of people I want to become like, so they're not the kind of people I want to hang with. You need to be a safe person, not just in church. You need to be a safe person at your work. Don't shred your boss. Don't that kind of thing. It's okay to not be having a great time. I'm really struggling with this. That's okay. I don't understand the way my boss works. That's okay. That's the truth. But for him to be a jackass or him to be a fool or her to be, you know, stupid or something like that, that's not how God would talk about them. He talks about them as lost people whom he loves. And that's the heart that we're to carry. The world is looking for people who don't shred everyone else. And if you're with your neighbors, your family, whatever else, just know that you are known by the words that come out your mouth and the way you live. And you don't get to decide which ones will stick on other people and which ones won't. We'd love for all of our holy things to stick to people and for the other stuff to slide off them, but we don't get to. Usually it's the other stuff that sticks, and they don't hear the holy part because of the other things we say. The world is desperate to find people who have a hope for now and for later, who believe that there's a quality of life that can be had now and who are not afraid of the future on into eternity. The world is desperate for it. Sometimes whether they know it or not. It is so easy for us to get bogged down in trying so hard to get our stuff together, working to be less fearful, less ashamed, less angry, less legalistic, whatever it might be. But we have an assignment from God that is unique. God says exactly who you are and exactly where you are right now. I need you. In Haiti, we have a couple of gals at our church who go to Haiti a couple times a year and work in orphanages there and have been amazing in their ability to work with their Catholic sisters who they work with in these orphanages. So when the earthquake struck, they were devastated and they couldn't get information, find out if the orphanages had stood or if the babies that they had held since they were born were alive or not. And it was a very tough time. And what they wanted to do was get on a plane. But what they knew was if they got there, all they'd really do is use water and food that doctors and nurses needed, that people who could dig through rubble would need. So what could they do? So they started a fund. The guest house where they stayed, they finally found that it had collapsed completely. And that's where a lot of mission teams and stuff stayed. And so they just started a fund to rebuild it. And you can just like send money. So what they knew, what they wished they could do, they wanted to do valiant things there. They wanted to hold babies and feed them and that kind of stuff, which would have been important, just not the time yet. But what they could do was begin to gather funds that would go directly to rebuild the guest house so that others could come and touch Haiti and help rebuild it. So often we think, as soon as I get this, as soon as I can get a plane full of medical supplies, enough water and food for us and 1,000 other people, then I'll go to Haiti. As soon as I get this fear issue done, then I'll begin to share my life with those who don't know Christ. See, the problem is you're never going to be done. You won't be. Not this side of glory. And once you get with Jesus, nobody cares. We all got there. You see what I mean? There's nobody to save once you get there. We all got there. Exactly who you are, where you've been, what you've done, the good, the bad, and the ugly, what God has rescued you from. This goes back to everything we've talked about so far, freedom and authenticity. Exactly who you are. I've told you, the fact of my childhood, be it poverty, abuse, alcoholism in the family, whatever else, all of that, God doesn't call me in spite of it. He calls me with it. Now, I don't, it's not what I enjoy talking about most, not because I'm ashamed. I just get tired of it. I know the story really well. And yet there's a place where if that's what God wants me to talk about, I will. It's what I told you. He's bigger because of my story. He's bigger because of your story. Now, that does not mean go to work or school or something and sit there and tell them your whole story. It does mean that you say, God, whatever opportunity you give me, I'll just share. Someone shares about something in their marriage, and instead of you acting like, you know, you've got the best thing on the planet, and maybe you do, but maybe you've had some trouble. It's like, yeah, I know, my husband and I went through some really hard stuff. And if you do that without shredding your husband, it's a whole different language for most people we talk to. Women get together all the time and proclaim men to be God's worst creation. That's not new. What's new is for a wife to say, we're really struggling, but I'm trusting God with all that we are. When I talked to my friends about Bud, I did not tell them how awful Bud was, but I wept hours back in the hard days, and I just says, I don't know how to do this. I don't know what to do. I used to pray, honestly, it was bad enough at one point. I prayed at night, God would let me die. I didn't want anything violent, and I'm brave enough to take my own life. So I just asked if I could fall asleep and not wake up, because I knew Bud would be able to find somebody who could really love him well. The sad part was leaving my kids, but I hoped he found somebody that would love them well. That's a very desperate place, isn't it? And yet in that desperateness, there would be times I was working, not at the church at that point, and there'd be times when that was exactly where someone was. And I could say, I know how you feel. The only thing I hold on to is God. It's very interesting. Some of the people I worked with 25 years ago in a corporate setting call me when they have kids who are getting married. I'm like the chaplain for the company or something. Or if there's a burial. Or if they have an issue, it's like, you know, would you come and just talk to me about something? And I didn't go around with Bible thumping in the day, not at all. God's calling you right now where you are. That's my point. It's really quite simple. And it's also quite profound that there's a place where you do not have to wait. So often we think, when I get really good at this, then I can share it with others. who you are right now is the best testament ever to the love and grace of God, if you'll share your story, as is appropriate in the right place and time. What is it that you have to offer anybody? In Colossians 1:27, it says, Christ in you is the hope of glory. It's our hope for glory. It's also the world's hope for glory. What's Christ doing in you? If you are not growing and becoming anything other than you were 10 years ago, hello, I would probably begin to make motions and movements that way. I'd get in a Bible study, I'd start reading my Bible, I'd start talking to somebody who I know is further along in faith than me or whatever it would be. I would do that. Because what God is doing in you is exactly what he needs you to tell others. Paul's story about getting knocked off of his donkey, he tells in Acts 3 times he tells this story. Because he wants people to know, I get where you are. I get how weird this sounds, but let me tell you what happened to me. I love the story in Acts 3 when John and Peter are walking into the city and there's a blind man there. And he's asking for money. And they stop and it says they looked at him intently. They saw this guy that was crippled by the side of the gate. They looked at him intently and said, you know what, we don't have any money. But we know this God. Silver and gold we don't have, but what we have we'll give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, walk. And he did. Now that's a fabulous story and we love it. Why would they do that? Because they had seen Jesus heal, right? They knew he could. Spirit of Christ was in them, so, well, he can do that. What is it you know Jesus does because he's done it in your life? I know, I've told you, I know he can heal marriages. I know he can restore the brokenness of sexual abuse. I know that he can teach me how to be a better wife. I know that he can teach me to be a better mom. I know that when I'm being sucked like a terrible giant toilet, if you will, terrible picture, I'm being sucked by my own insecurities and lack of self-esteem. When I begin to feel like I'm disappearing, I know that God can rescue me. He does it all the time. If I will speak truth to my own mind and heart. I know he does those. So that's what I have. I don't have much money. But this is what I know that I can offer you. God's a restorer of broken marriages. He's a redeemer of broken hearts. He can take broken lives and call them to purpose and use you in ways that will bring you great joy and probably awe. It happens to me all the time. It's what I know. Do I know everything about God? No. Some things that people tell me God has done, it's like, really? I've never been healed in a way that's like a zapping healing. You know, like people say, you know, my head grew back or something like that. It's like these great missionary stories of healing. I love that God does that. I've not seen that. I believe it. I've not seen it. But there are things that I know because it's my experience. You, your childhood, your experiences, your whole life is unique in all the world. Nobody has had your life. I think again about Melody's story, which so moved me. I'm not kidding. I just met her this weekend. I love her. If I lived here, she would be one of my good friends. I want to be by her because of what I saw of the Spirit of Christ in her and on her, and her ability to stand up here and her desire to keep moving forward. Her story is unique in all the world. That's her story. That's what she has to share when she's talking to someone at work or in some place, and to a mom with young children. She says, let me tell you, don't get on the fast track in this job. I know it seems her story will be wisdom and will be help for someone else in that setting. For you, you have a unique life. You have a unique calling. God rescued you for a purpose. It is not just so you can be happy. I hope you are happy, and God will be delighted if you're happy. I hope that more than anything else, you choose to move toward freedom and authenticity for peace for the sake of the kingdom of God. There are people dying every day who do not know that there's an eternity to be dealt with. Your life matters. You're part of a called group that we are to extend the grace and love of God into a world that is desperate for it and they don't even know it. But you have a voice unlike anybody else's. You have a way unlike anyone else's. You have a way of communicating. You have a look unlike anyone else's. And that's what God's asking for. Pray with me. Father, I ask right now that by your Holy Spirit, I pray that you would call women in this room. You know exactly what women are thinking. You know what they're feeling. You know those who you have said, just rest here a while. You're in a season of life. Rest here for a bit. I'm working. But Lord, you also know those who you want to get up off of their donkeys and move forward, that you want them to begin to share their life. Lord, I pray that you'd give women in this room eyes to see what you see in their family members, coworkers, neighbors, the checkout clerk at the grocery store, the postman, the mailman, whatever it would be. Father, I ask that you would begin to give us eyes to see and ears to hear where you're calling us. I do pray that every woman continues to move forward in freedom, learns to be more authentic, but Lord, always for the purpose of being a part of your community of people, your army, if you will, that extends the kingdom of God to every heart and soul in our sphere of influence. Oh God, raise up leaders from this group. Raise up missionaries, whether it's to their own backyard or the other side of the globe. May the freedom that we've come to know, the authenticity that blossoms that freedom, Lord, may the freedom we've come to know become a message that will touch a very enslaved world for the sake of your kingdom. God, I pray great blessing on this group. I pray for those who this weekend has stirred up hurtful and hard things that has been very challenging. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would hold them close. That the big questions, and Lord, so many of them are very big questions. What do I do about this? God, would you answer that for them? Would you guide them? Would you lead them one step at a time? Would you bring women of wisdom and experience and faith into their life? And may this community of women become life-changing force in the Bay Area and wherever they might go. God, I entrust them into your hands. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you, ladies.